So good to see you here in Powell Auditorium. But we have some folks that are investigating and checking us out and with us tonight, those that are online. We want to welcome you who are with us in this live stream feed. And I want to do this. If you're here with us, would you just give them a mighty hello? One, two, three. Hello! We're so glad that you're here and excited for just all that God's going to do as we continue to connect together in person and online. So thanks again for joining us here in the house and through your phone, tablet, TV, whatever you're watching on today. We're so glad you're here at this brand new series in the book of Philippians, really with this huge, big idea of joy. It's something that we're gonna take a next step in. If you have a Bible today, you can open it to Philippians chapter 1. Remember, go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you can't find any of those, not helpful. But find your way there, Philippians, or we're gonna close out chapter 1 as we continue to walk through this book together. So grateful for Pastor Jody. What a great job last weekend looking at this powerful passage about the Apostle Paul just recognizing, hey, if we keep thinking it's about us, we're always, always going to live joyless lives. But when we can connect to the big picture of what God's doing, find our place in it, that's where joy resides. So we're gonna pick up there where we left off. One of the things that we talked about a couple weeks ago were different resources for you in this series. And I just wanted to remind you of those in case you haven't been, just weren't aware or forgotten. We have some post-it notes. And what we're loving about those, just an opportunity, four different types of templates, customized for us, about just what joy looks like in your daily life. Things won't steal your joy, things like that. And you can post those, not just around where you can see them, but even post them online, tag Joy That Sticks, and you'll see those starting to populate. Another thing we mentioned, probably the best 9 minutes of your week this next week, if you haven't watched it already, the Bible Project video on the book of Philippians. Give this real big overarching view of what is the whole book about. And then finally, daily devos that all of our pastors are participating in. We're doing 5 a week, so Monday through Friday, and they've been so great. Guys have done just such a great job considering usually just a verse or two at a time. It's 3 or 4 minutes to get your day started. All of these resources are very easy to find, just like Pastor Tim had you recite a minute ago on Guest Central. If you scroll down to the very bottom, you'll see series resources. Click that button and the Bible Project video, the Daily Devos will link from there and you'll be set and good to go. So good to be back with you. I missed you guys last weekend and so excited to keep moving into this chapter. And we're gonna see something really powerful in this last part of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, remember, writing from prison, and he's gonna say some powerful things related to what every believer should be considering related to the incredible value of being with Jesus, as well as until we're with him, the people that we're influencing, the people that we're loving, the people that we're serving are people that we get to benefit during that time. And our life is really one of those two things. I'm either here present in the body, giving my life away, or I'm with the Lord and I'm absolutely rejoicing in every moment of that for eternity. So that's what we're gonna look at. Your Bibles are open. We're in Philippians chapter 1. If you have your notes available, ready to go, here's the first thing in our notes today. Jesus is exalted in my life when he is my life. Jesus is exalted in my life when he is my life. We're in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will always have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul writes that he's gonna continue to recognize grace. Remember, that's just an easy way that we put forth a good definition for the word joy. Grace recognized. He's going to continue to rejoice, to continue to recognize the grace of God, though he's in a Roman jail, chained to a guard day in and day out. He's gonna find that, God, even though this isn't my plan, it's yours, at least for this season, and I'm gonna be in an attitude of recognizing the grace around me. He talks about a couple things that are very interesting. If you paid attention to what we just read, Paul has more than a hopeful feeling. He has more than a sense, but an assurity that he's not going to be in prison forever. This stay for him in this Roman jail isn't going to end in death, at least not yet. Because he talks about with this great confidence, I'm going to be released and I'm going to come back and see you. So he has this great sense, and he doesn't just kind of pull that out of the sky. It's based on two things. He knows that the Christians at Philippi are praying for him. And he also has this powerful statement about this, the resources of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that, the Holy Spirit, something about something he's sensing or receiving from the Holy Spirit is giving him an assurance he's going to be free. Now, I want you to know, this is really powerful in the sense of, as we process, on the one hand, God, I want to be a person who's praying for others in need. God, when I'm in need, I'm gonna ask others around me, please pray. And Paul recognizes the high value of other people praying for his release. But along with that, there's this deep sense of understanding. He is paying attention to the Spirit's work in his life, and the Spirit has somehow elevated something to him that this is not going to be long-term. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you, as you read the book of Acts, that's the narrative of what's going on in this particular passage, in this book of Philippians, you will read at times when Paul doesn't know what's gonna happen next. He isn't aware of maybe something he's walking into that could be a trap, or if his life is going to end suddenly or long-term. But in this instance, Paul seems incredibly confident. What I'm in right now is for a season, but I'm going to be released, and I'm going to be released to be with you. What's powerful is he prays for sufficient courage. That word in the original language of the New Testament reads this idea of having a glad boldness. What a great, like, if there's ever a way to think of courage, I love that concept. God, I wanna walk into my life. I wanna walk into the challenges that I face. I wanna walk into the relationships filled with conflict with glad boldness. But what really stood out to me is that Paul is saying, and I'm trusting God to provide that for me. I don't know about you, but when I read the New Testament, I read about the Apostle Paul, who to me just oozes confidence, oozes courage, and just like, hey, I'm trusting the Lord, let's go get it. But what I found so powerful in this passage was Paul is saying, I'm relying upon Jesus to give me everything I need to have glad boldness, both while I'm in prison and once I get delivered. And that just isn't automatic. He trusted God for everything he needed, including this aspect. And the reality is, this wasn't the first time that Paul was in need of glad boldness, of courage. In Acts chapter 18, this is what it says, verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. First words, do not be afraid. I tend to find that you don't tell people to not be afraid unless they are. So Paul had a sense of fear in this moment. This is Jesus speaking to him. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. It's so great. And so Paul, what is good to kind of just blow apart a caricature that Paul was just this strong, confident, courageous, I'm just good to go, makes him a lot more human and makes him a lot more like someone you and I can relate to. God, I don't know. This is a big challenge. God, I cannot step forward unless your courage is strengthening my legs, unless you give me a glad boldness to move forward. And what we find, what Paul knew and exemplifies so well, and what many of us have experienced, maybe not as consistently, but we've experienced, God is going to give you every resource you need for what he calls you into. God is going to give you every resource you need for what he calls you into. And I think about Pastor Jody last week, did such a great job talking about when we live with God's purpose in mind is as greater than our own interests, then we'll be able to walk in step with him, recognizing his strength in our lives. And the part of the passage we just read, then Paul says these incredibly powerful words. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want you to sit on that just for a second. I want that to just kind of simmer in your mind and in your soul. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Jesus, and to die is profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. And as you think about your life, as you think about the people you do life with, I can't think of anyone who thinks that to die somehow is gain. It's so countercultural to a world that is obsessed with always growing younger, obsessed with comfort, to say, but actually, while I'm here, I'm preoccupied with somebody else's agenda, and when I'm gone, it's infinitely better than wherever I could be here. In your notes, I wrote this, life is blank. I just want you to think about this. What do you put there? Life is blank. And some might say hard. Life is great, depending on the day of the week. Life is, well, and I was thinking about what some people might say. Some people might say life is their favorite sport or hobby. Life is hoops. Life is hiking. Some might say that life is their favorite person or their favorite season. Life is Susan. Life is summer. Others might say it's their favorite place or some great pleasure, like life is Sri Lanka or life is shopping, whatever it may be. What fills in that blank? Because this is what the Apostle Paul says. There's no doubt, there's no hesitation. Life is Jesus. Jesus at the center, Jesus at the edges, Jesus in the valleys, Jesus on the mountaintops. Life is Jesus. There's no one else who can fill that space. There's nothing else worthy. There's no one else, even at a pure satisfaction level, who can take his place in your life, in the lives of people you do life with. Jesus is life. Life is Jesus. And it's a great pause before we go any further tonight. Honestly, right? Many of us have grown up with the Sunday school answers. You know what you should write. It's a great thing to pause tonight just for reflection. What do I write in that blank? Number two in your notes, being present with Jesus is not a parting gift, but the prize itself. Being present with Jesus is not the parting gift, but the prize itself. I'm thinking of game shows, right? What do they say? The consolation round, you're not the big winner. And here's the parting gift for Bob, you know, as he walks off stage. Check out in your note, or in your Bibles, Philippians 1, verse 22. Paul continued to write, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you, Philippian Christians, that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. Remember back to, I'm convinced that God's gonna get me out of here in this particular case. And I will continue with all of you for your progress, and there's that word again, and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting, your deep sense of confidence in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So Paul says, I don't know what to do, because I really meant it, what he just said before, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That if I stay here, I'm gonna continue to give myself away, continue to invest in you and others that God has put in my life. But man, when you think about who Jesus is and when you think about being around his throne forever, that's it. That's the goal, that's the prize. And so Paul writes a little bit about this conflict that he understands in his spirit. And here's the thing, do you know why he can truly say it's better? Now, you might say, well, Paul's in jail. Of course it's better. Everything's better than that. But you take Paul on the best day of his life out of prison, he's gonna say the same thing. It is better by far, because he completely believed what Scripture has communicated, not just to him, but to us all, the amazing promises of what forever with Jesus entails. He completely believed that that was his future and that's what it was about. Interestingly, you know, growing up, if you've grown up in a church environment, you've grown up and heard about eternal life and heard about things like heaven, chances are at some point along the way, as you begin to process, oh man, that's for real. And that could happen either at any time at the Lord's return or when I die. And then you create scenarios like heaven will be awesome just after I get to do fill in the blank. After I get to go visit, after I get to go bucket list, whatever's on your mind, heaven will be great after my list is accomplished. And what that's saying is that I'm thinking there's things on this planet that are more worthwhile than being with Jesus. Now, can I just say, I thought those things. And if you're here tonight and you would say, all right, I did too, or even I do too, then let me just say, rather than you feeling ashamed that you don't have a higher view of what it is to be with Jesus forever, let me just woo you towards that. Let me just stop telling you and wagging a finger and telling you you're wrong. Let me just show you the truth of what Paul knew. Because no one had to yank Paul into this place of going, you want to be with Jesus? I'm telling you, you do. Paul understood who Jesus was and understood that's all I want. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm anticipating more than anything else. It seems like a lifetime ago, but I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And I remember a night, we must have been in a series or something that talked about, or maybe even just a passage or a topic that talked about heaven. So I had a group of junior hires in the room and I asked them, what do you think heaven's gonna be like? And every answer that you're imagining right now is what I heard. From, I wanna snowboard off a black diamond forever. I want to play video games with my friends forever. I want to eat junk food and never hear anyone tell me no forever, right? On the list was going. But I want to do this. I want to flip this back to you. I'm not a junior high pastor now. I'm talking to you at High Desert Church in Powell Auditorium online. What is exciting to you? What do you look forward to about heaven? And your answers are gonna be way better than eternal Mountain Dew. I know it. And you know what they're gonna be? They're gonna be things like, God, I can't wait to have a new body. I'm broken. I can't wait for that. I can't wait to be reunited with family members or just close friends that have gone before me. I can't wait to just be out of this sin-marred, broken world. I wanna be there. And I want you to catch something really subtle. Everything, if any of those are answers, and they're good ones, But if any of those are yours and you would say, well, Todd, those are so much better than the junior high version you heard, and I would agree, but watch what's true about both categories. Neither of them mentioned Jesus. I want to snowboard forever. I want a new body. At the end of the day, what matters most about heaven is the fact that Jesus will be there, and you will be too. In your notes, this is how I see it. You do not have a biblically informed view of heaven if you can imagine its value as being anything other than being with Jesus. Biblically speaking, that's not me again pulling out my shame stick and like, how dare you? I'm just telling you, biblically speaking, when there's a draw related to why eternity with God, it's always because Jesus is there. I want to be with him. And here's the wild thing. If that's true, and if that becomes true in your life, that's what you're living for. That's what you're anticipating. Here's the great news. Nobody can take him away now. It'll be better by far to be around the throne face to face. But even now, right now, you still deal with a broken body. Right now, you still deal with a separation of relationship with family and friends that have gone on before. Right now, you still live in a sin-marred world. But if Jesus, remember, life is Jesus. If I answered that in the first question, then the great news is that's going to sustain me all the way through here and beyond. Because he's the prize, he's not the parting gift. I love the way that C.S. Lewis writes about the concept of joy. This is what he said. All joy emphasizes our pilgrim status. It always reminds, beckons, awakens, desire. And I love this line, our best havings are wantings. Joy pushes us forward, joy anticipates. We recognize grace in the moment, but it's always forward looking. I get to be with you forever, Jesus. Paul, he said it this way to the Christians at Colossae, Colossians 3:1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Remember, what did he say to the Philippian Christians? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. I've already died to myself in this life because I'm living his life. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, same phrase, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul wants to remind them, I'm living in tension. I'm in a Roman jail. I deeply want to be with the Lord, but the Lord somehow has communicated to me that I'm going to stay here for a while. And so in that space, in this current assignment, I can't wait to be reunited with you. It's difficult, and I would much rather be there, but in the meantime, I'm going to keep pouring my life out because to live is Christ. I've told you before, we have some really great conversations in our teaching team meetings on Mondays. And this last week, I really appreciated the conversation about this whole topic. And one of the things that bubbled up is about this tension that Paul is feeling is that I wish I could be with the Lord, but I'm still stuck here. And it wasn't a bad attitude about being stuck here, but that's a lesser for sure. But what came up in the conversation I thought was incredibly powerful, that maybe not all of us have experienced, but many of us have. And it was the topic of suffering. You see, Paul not only was suffering in jail, but if you read not only the book of Acts, but you read some of his other letters, the guy was constantly being beat up, constantly being persecuted, often left for dead. So even on that account, to not suffer like that anymore would be awesome. But we talked about suffering and we talked about its purpose. Because often, if you've walked through a deep valley recently, most likely a lot of that valley had a resonating sense of there's no purpose in this. This is just pain. There's no purpose in what I and the people around me are going through. This is just pain. I want to tell you that, biblically speaking, though it's hard in the moment to grab hold, biblically speaking, that's not true. That there is always purpose in our pain. And God is always up to something. But then this is where the conversation went last Monday. What if he's not necessarily up to something in you? But he's up to something in the ones around you who are caring for you while you're suffering. I've known and walked through the valley of the shadow of death with a pretty good number of Jesus followers now at this stage of my life. And for those who had a debilitating disease, for those who were struggling, they weren't hit by a bus one day out of the blue, gone, but there was a season, even months of struggle, years. They tell me, I don't know why I'm here. I know my future is solid. I know I'm going to be with the Lord. There is nothing but pain for me here. And I'm watching them, I know them, I know the pain that they're going through physically, mentally, spiritually. And I would agree with them. I can't see it. I can't see the purpose of what you're up to, of why they're having to go through so much. But it would be a few years ago that through some great conversations and through God's word, became aware so many times in the midst of our suffering, because suffering causes the pain in our lives to just scream and take over. Like, it's hard to concentrate on anything else besides how much it all hurts. And yet what's true about this situation is, even though I feel like my life has either a diminished or no purpose at all, the people that God has placed around my life that are caring for me, that are hurting while I am wasting away in front of them, he's up to something in them. He's developing something in them. And it might not be for the person suffering at all. And they might be here for a duration simply because of what God wants to show and reveal himself to those who are caring for them night and day. I had the privilege of walking with my father-in-law through that. I had the privilege of walking with my mom through that. And I will say, as hard as it was to do it, as hard as it was to watch, as hard as it was to know I couldn't fix it, God was teaching me a ton in the midst of their suffering. So suffering is something that we need a better theology on. And Paul is helping us, not just here, but throughout the book of Philippians. And I'm excited for what we're going to keep seeing. The bottom line is this, is that Paul says, and I'm going to be released, I'm going to be back with you, and we're going to be excited together. You're somehow going to find joy because of my release, and it's all at my expense, right? I've been the one in prison, not you, but God's going to deliver me, and you are going to be so excited, so confident in the saving power of God, and I'm glad for it. It comes at my expense, but I'm glad for it. And it will encourage you to keep on keeping on, journeying together. That's why we make such a big deal at High Desert Church about how important it is to be a part of a small group. how important it is to be a part of a community so that you can not only go to the mountaintops together, but drop into the valleys together. You have people loving you, doing life, and you're getting to do the same for them. So maybe the best way to pull it together in your notes is this. Jesus's promise to us of eternity with him in heaven creates confidence in us for our tomorrow while we labor faithfully on mission today. We have great confidence. Jesus is gonna be good for every promise he's ever made. So out of that confidence of what comes tomorrow, I can be present, focused, serving, giving today. Finally, today in your notes, number three, suffering isn't a reason to live inconsistently with the gospel. Wow, this is intense, this last part of chapter one. Suffering isn't a reason to live inconsistently with the gospel. Chapter one, verse 27, look what he says. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Watch, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, those who oppose you, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Here's what this has all been about. Chapter one of the book of Philippians has been this whole laying out, Paul saying, I love you guys. I'm so grateful. Every time I think of you, when I pray for you, I pray with joy. I love the relationship that we have and the things that God is doing and bringing me through. This, all this buildup has been to these very last words of chapter one. You can do it. Because up until now in the gospel, in this book of Philippians, we didn't know they were suffering. We didn't know they were having challenges. We've only heard of Paul's. And what Paul is doing, he's building a foundation to say, when I talk to you about the value of trusting Jesus while you're suffering, I'm not doing it from the outside looking in. I'm not doing it from afar as one who's never suffered before. I am suffering and you are suffering and you can keep trusting Jesus the way I am. This has been the whole point of this first chapter. Hang in there, you can do it. And like James 1 says, that you can consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. Paul is saying, this is what this is all about. I know what you're going through. He's already demonstrated to them in this chapter that his mission isn't stifled just because his geography is. He's already told them in this chapter that he doesn't get hung up when people do the right things for the wrong motives. He's already told them in this chapter that he's ready and he wants to keep living out the example of Jesus in his life. Jesus is the center of everything now and into eternity. But he's been building this case because he knows that they're going through such challenging times being Christians in the city of Philippi. You can tell in the tone of what we just read, he's not at all surprised. He's not at all surprised that they're suffering. And when you go back into the book of Acts, we mentioned it on week one, Acts chapter 16 is the birth of the church at Philippi. And probably one of the most just amazing stories of God's deliverance shows up in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were wrongfully imprisoned and they're beaten up and thrown in jail, awaiting what potentially could be an execution the next day. And rather than cursing, they're singing songs of praise. And there's a violent earthquake, so much so, wouldn't this be wild? You're beaten, you're bruised, yet your spirit is somehow full of joy. And this earthquake happens, and rather than the whole prison just fall in on you, all the doors pop open. And who in that moment isn't saying, thank you, Jesus, for people praying for me. I'm out of here. But Paul doesn't do that. There's a Philippian jailer. He's ready to take his own life because all his prisoners are leaving. Paul says, no one's gone. We're all still here. Don't do that. And these incredibly wonderful lines that you would love to hear someone in your oikos say to you, what must I do to be saved? That incredibly powerful, miraculous story of God preserving Paul, but also using him powerfully, it didn't happen in a mythical land. It happened in their town, the church he's writing to. It happened in Philippi. So Paul is saying, hey, I expected that you would suffer because when I was with you, I did too. And I did it as an example to you of how now you need to respond to persecution by Rome. This is so incredibly powerful to me when you think about somebody speaking from a sense of understanding, from a sense of true empathy. He knows what they're going through because he went through it first. There was a powerful phrase that we read in that passage. It said, Paul wrote, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. That is replete with a call to unity. It is replete with a call of walking together hand in hand towards all that God has for them. And doing it, person to person, convinced this is what God has for us. Let's walk together. The expectation of unity, again, standing firm in the one spirit, striving together as one. The Philippian Christians had the challenge of Rome's oppression. Let me read that again. Let me say that again. The Philippian Christians faced the challenge of Rome's oppression. And isn't it interesting in the pandemic how many people felt the oppression of their government limiting their gatherings? And in that, I would say much more severe what the Philippian Christians were going through than any American I heard of. Paul calls upon them to walk in unity together. Ask yourself this question. Did this country, the Christians in this United States of America, did we walk together in unity in that season? No. Did the Christians in the state of California lock arms and say, we're gonna walk this out together? No. Did the Christians in any one city in these United States lock arms together and say, we're gonna walk this out together, the city of blank, as followers of Jesus? Not that I ever heard of. And track this. Did any one church walk this out together as a group and lock arms and say, we're gonna walk together in unity in the suffering that God's called us to? I don't know of any. So, simple comment. When things happen to us and we respond poorly, we always have an amazing opportunity to learn and an amazing opportunity to get ready for next time. Because I want you to know this, there's gonna be more. There's gonna be a next time. And man, if we don't walk through this recent season learning the incredible value and importance of unity as brothers and sisters in Christ above any other flag you can rise, then we learn nothing. And we have examples like the Christians at Philippi who struggled and yet were encouraged, were exhorted by Paul, walk together in the midst of suffering. Don't miss the short phrase that Paul included related to their unity. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Because you'll walk together as one and they won't know why. Remember we said the Philippian Christians were a cosmopolitan group from all kinds of backgrounds. But Jesus is the one who tied them together. This suffering for Jesus is still a pretty hypothetical theory for most of us, but look in your notes. Jesus followers all around the world are suffering for their faith today, and while we may not suffer in significant ways yet, this passage is powerful because it prepares us for when we will. Prepares us for when we will. It's nothing new because Jesus said it even before Paul ever could. John 15, remember what I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Peter writing to scatter Jesus' followers, 1 Peter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. As though something strange were happening. But rejoice, key word in the book of Philippians, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Know in advance that in Jesus's kingdom, while on earth, persecution is expected. Know in advance that as beautiful as it is to have received the gospel and responded as much as that is a gift, so is it somehow a gift to suffer. And know that in the end, when Jesus is your life, he will be for eternity. Chapter 1 of Philippians ends powerfully. Would we be encouraged? Would we be challenged? As we get ready next week for chapter 2, let me pray. Father God, we come before you. We're so grateful for your word. I'm just grateful to hear Paul's words of encouragement, glad boldness that he is giving and praying for the Philippian Christians and people, God, that he knew were going to suffer like he had already. God, would you give us this week this great sense of desire for you? Would we be able to say, life is Jesus? Jesus at the center, Jesus at the edges, Jesus in the valleys, Jesus on the mountaintops. And you may be here today, you may be watching online, and you would say, Todd, I can't honestly say that's true. Jesus is an appendage right now for me. When you asked me about heaven, I thought of a whole bunch of things I would want before I ever thought of Jesus. But I want you to know that if you've never responded to his invitation in the gospel, you can today. Knowing that he built you for relationship, knowing that he designed everything good, but A, would you admit that you're a sinner, that sin came into the world and by nature and by action, we demonstrate that all the time. Admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior. Believe that this Jesus that Paul was so incredibly convinced was his everything. Believe that Jesus is the only savior available, the God-man that we're gonna read so much more about in this book. And would you choose? Would you choose to say, Jesus, I put my confidence, my faith, my trust in what you have done at the cross and the empty tomb for me. And I want to live the rest of my life following after you. You can make that choice today. I pray you wouldn't let another moment go by until you do. And can I just say this? If you do that today, would you please let someone know? Because I guarantee you there have been people praying for you and you probably already know who they are. Let them know. I decided to make that decision to follow Jesus tonight. Father, we love you this week. Would you help us live with this great expectancy that Jesus is our life today and Jesus will be for eternity. We love you and we pray in his great name. Amen.